Please open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 12 this morning. And as we look at this portion of God's Word, you'll note that it begins with the phrase to sum up, or finally. And I want you to think about what is being summed up. What is the context? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But you've been here through this. You who have been here through this series should know what is being summed up at this point. So give thought to that in the context of these exhortations that we have, kind of at an end of a section here in Peter's first epistle. We'll begin reading from God's Word with verse 8 and read through verse 12. Please give attention to the Holy Word of God. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Friday evening, I'm sure many of you noticed that the Winter Olympics began over in Russia. And one of the impressive parts of that opening ceremony is the parade of athletes. And so for I don't know how long, maybe a couple of hours, all of the athletes began to parade up from the stage into the stands. And as you think about each of those athletes and what they represent, one of the things that was striking to me is that how each of them had invested much in order to be there on that stage that evening. They had made many sacrifices to get to that point. But they were not merely there for the parade. They were there to compete. They were there pursuing the prize. And the prize, of course, was an Olympic medal in their particular event. Well, in our passage this morning, Peter is calling for Christians to pursue something. He's calling for us to pursue peace. And that is not some kind of half-hearted, lackadaisical hobby that we're to engage in once in a while. But it is an earnest, all-out, focused effort that Peter is calling for, much like these athletes who are pursuing the prize of a gold medal or a medal in the Olympics. And fundamental to the pursuit of peace in the Christian life and in the church is love. In fact, pursuing peace is really an expression of God's transforming love working itself out in the lives of believers, in the lives of His redeemed people. So Peter begins this section with that phrase that I referenced earlier, to sum up, or finally. And what he's doing here is he's pulling together the central focus of this past section, which emphasizes the importance of submission in all kinds of relationships. You know, we've been talking about that in recent studies. Believers who live as strangers in this world, in this hostile world, are to model excellent behavior in all relationships of life. And we've talked about civil relationships. We've talked about work relationships. We've talked about relationships within the family. And central to his exhortation is the importance of pursuing peace. As this submission is worked out in all realms of life, ultimately, what underlies that is the pursuit of peace out of love for God and love for our neighbor. Well, this morning, as we will later observe the Lord's Supper, we need to remember how Jesus Christ himself has won peace for us as he laid down his life on the cross. It was Christ who reconciles us to God, who reconciled us to God through his death on the cross. And as recipients of these wonderful salvation blessings, we also are called to promote peace. Let me just ask you to think about this question as we begin our study. Are you committed to peacemaking in your relationships with others, both inside the church and outside the church? Are you committed to pursuing peace in your life? Well, from this passage, notice three general aspects of our responsibility to pursue peace for the glory of Christ. First of all, we're to pursue peace with fellow Christians. Paul actually echoes this call in Colossians chapter 3, 14 and 15. He says, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And so you see, love is the glue that binds us together in unity in the body of Christ. And peace is to govern. It's the umpire that is to govern our relationships in the church. Peter describes the ingredients then for making peace in the form of five exhortations here in our passage. First of all, we are to be a harmonious. Harmonious. It means to be like-minded or united in spirit. It relates to unity with respect to our thinking and our understanding. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to have the same exact opinions about everything. There certainly is diversity within the body of Christ, but it means that we share the same aim and the same purpose as followers of Christ, redeemed by His grace. Some of you may have had the opportunity to hear a concert by an orchestra. And at the beginning, the orchestra warms up. And if you've ever heard an orchestra warming up, it's not a very impressive sound. All of the members of the orchestra are playing in different keys and at different speeds, and they're playing scales, some of them, and some of them are playing runs, and some of them are playing other pieces of the music. But then when the conductor raises his baton and everybody's eye is on the conductor and the performance begins, the whole orchestra begins to play together in the same key, at the same speed. They don't all play the same notes, but they play in beautiful harmony with one another. And a beautiful sound is sent forth to the audience as the eyes of each member of the orchestra is on the conductor. Well, this is what we're called to as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ. The source of our unity is that we are saved by and that we serve the same Lord, and that we are indwelt by the same Spirit. And our goal is to honor our Lord Jesus Christ as we serve Him together, harmoniously. But next we see that we're to be sympathetic. Someone who shows sympathy is able to put himself in the other person's position. He's able to understand what that person is experiencing. Literally, the word means to have like feelings. And to do so, you must enter into the experience of others, taking time to appreciate their joys or perhaps their sorrows, their trials, their problems in life. And that involves a compassionate heart, not one that is disinterested or self-focused, but one that is thinking of others. Romans 12:15 says that we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And in fact, that's what Jesus' example is to us. Hebrews 4:15 speaks about the priestly work of Christ. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Christ is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and we are called to sympathize with one another in the body of Christ. Pursuing peace also means that we are to show brotherly love. This is the kind of love that physical brothers and sisters have for one another. And I realize that physical brothers and sisters aren't always showing kindness to one another, but there is a deep-seated commitment between siblings in a family. And I'm sure you've heard of examples of how siblings have sacrificed for their brother or sister who needed special care during a critical illness. And so we've heard about bone marrow or organ donation for transplants to siblings as a way to save their lives. Showing brotherly love in God's household means that we are willing to make sacrifices for the good of fellow believers, fellow brothers or sisters in Christ. It doesn't just mean that we have good feelings towards them. It means that we have a deep-seated commitment for the well-being of one another that is worked out in action as we extend love to them. John describes this characteristic as a mark of the true Christian. 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." See the family reference there? But it's based on Christ's sacrifice. We're to exemplify that in the way that we sacrifice for the brethren. Next, be kind-hearted. Literally, this word means well-compassioned. And its root in the Greek points to the inward parts of our being. The Greeks thought the inward parts, kind of the intestines actually, were the seat of the affections and the emotions. And so Peter was writing to people who were suffering. And as they were suffering, it's so easy for us to focus on our own hurts and pains, our own wounds, and to forget about the experiences of others as they are afflicted, and to neglect the heartaches of others. But we are called to be kind-hearted to others who may be suffering, even more difficulty than we are. That will lead us to have a forgiving spirit when we are wronged by one who may be struggling with difficulty in their life. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And then the fifth characteristic or exhortation here for pursuing peace is that we are to be humble in spirit. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus, the anointed Savior, did an extraordinary thing. As the disciples sat around the table where they shared in that final meal together with their Lord, Jesus took a towel and He took a bowl and He knelt down before the feet of each one of His disciples and He washed their feet. He took the task of a servant, the lowliest of servants. Well, this was an example of selfless service, and it was a model for each of His followers then as well as today. Being humble-minded does not merely mean that you refrain from bragging or calling attention to yourself, but it means that you're willing to lay aside your own concerns. You're willing to serve the needs of others. It means rather than being jealous of others, you're actually happy when they experience joys and successes. You esteem others better than yourself. You look out for the interests of others. And so we need to seek to develop these five characteristics in our lives if we are to pursue peace among fellow Christians in the body of Christ. But then secondly, we see that we are to pursue peace with those who mistreat us. Sometimes Christians mistreat us, but I think Peter has in mind here those who are outside the church. Remember, Christians in Peter's day were living in very difficult and tough situations. They suffered at the hands of an oppressive government. They were mistreated by ungodly masters. Some of them had unbelieving husbands and were living in very difficult family circumstances. When we are mistreated, our natural reaction is what? To strike back. To get even. But Christ calls for a different response. It's really a supernatural response. It's a response that is enabled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. First of all, the negative. Don't return evil for evil, or insult for insult, Peter says. Don't retaliate. Don't take revenge. Don't try to take justice into your own hands. And Peter bases his instruction here on the Old Testament scriptures from Psalm 34. It's a psalm of David. And the context of that psalm is that David is fleeing from Saul for his life. He's been persecuted unjustly. And he actually flees into the land of the Philistines. And there he feigns madness in order to escape being destroyed by the Philistine leader, Ahimelech. But there in that psalm we read that we're to refrain our tongue from evil and our lips from guile. The easiest way to get back at someone who has injured you unjustly is to attack with words, is it not? Some people are especially skilled at this. They begin to tear apart the offender with half-truths and insinuations and slander the reputation of that individual. Initially, it might provide some kind of satisfaction, but in the end, it only leads to not peace, but destruction. We must remember what Jesus endured for our salvation. Think about it. Peter has already talked about this. He was slandered, and he did not respond in kind. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to Him, to God, who judges justly. And not only that, but we are called to turn away from evil and to do good in this psalm, which is quoted here. That's what pleases God. It may seem as if the wicked are prospering, that they're having their way. And we may be tempted to take things into our own hands and try to deal out our own retribution. And yet we need to remember David's perspective later in Psalm 34. In verse 21, we read, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned." See, they are under the just wrath of God already. They may flourish for a time, but they will quickly fall by their own schemes. And so we must turn from evil and do good. Think of the undeserved love that God has already lavished upon you. Think of the goodness that God extends to you every day. And then think about how you can show that same goodness even to your enemies. Paul says in Romans 12, 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Turn away from evil and do good, the psalmist tells us. And not only that, but we are to seek peace and pursue it. Again, this word pursue is a strong word here. I mentioned this earlier at the beginning of the sermon, but it's like a hunter who is pursuing his prey, maybe the largest buck that he has ever seen, and he's after that buck to get it. Maybe a soldier in the army pursuing his enemy is the idea here. It's an aggressive term. It's a term of zealous and urgent and diligent activity. And that's what we are called to in terms of pursuing peace. Rather than giving in to fighting or discord, we are to strive for it with all of our energy by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not return evil for evil. Yet on the positive side, Peter says, give a blessing instead. Rather than planning the demise of your enemy, which is very easy to do, isn't it? When you've been offended, when you've been mistreated, it's easy to think all day long about how you're going to get back at that person who's mistreated you. But that's not what the Bible calls us to. Instead, give a blessing. And how do we do that? One way is to pray for our enemies. Pray for those who mistreat us. Seek to promote their well-being. Be kind to them in word and deed. I came across a story that was told about a young man who had joined the army. He was a Christian, and his practice was to kneel down by his bedside every night to pray. And he continued that practice when he entered the army. But of course, he was ridiculed for it. He was mocked for it. And one day after a long march, they came back to the barracks, and he knelt down to pray at his bed. And one of the soldiers across the room threw a boot all the way across, hit him in the head. Then he threw another boot all the way across, hit this man in the head as he was kneeling there praying. Well, the next morning, that soldier awoke to find both of his boots cleaned and polished, sitting beside his bed. And it had a powerful impact on that man's life. In fact, it was something God used in his life to bring him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it was a testimony to the whole barracks of this man's faith as he pursued peace, as he gave a blessing instead of returning evil for evil. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." And he is the supreme example of that, isn't he? As he took on himself our own sin, as he laid his life down on the cross for evil men to purchase our salvation. We were not good. We were unrighteous, and yet he gave his life for our sin. Maybe you're thinking, "You just don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I'm going through and the nature of the mistreatment that I am receiving." Peter isn't saying that your situations aren't difficult. And apart from Christ, it is impossible to do this. But in Christ, we have supernatural power. The Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you if you are a follower of Christ today. Trust in Him. Trust in the infinite power of the living God who lives in you, so that instead of returning evil for evil, you give a blessing instead. And you show yourself to be a true son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Peter goes on to give us three incentives for pursuing peace. First is that you were called to inherit a blessing. How can you give a blessing instead of returning evil? Well, you were called to inherit a blessing, and that is an extraordinary blessing. Peter talked about it back in chapter 1, verse 4. He said that it is an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away. It's protected in heaven for you, reserved in heaven for you by the power of God. Think about the glory that awaits us in Christ. What riches we will share in His presence with Him as we commune with Him for eternity and with our Father. This meal that we'll have here later this morning is just a foretaste of the eternal fellowship that we will have with our Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is the unconditional love that He showed in securing that inheritance for us. He died for sinners, as I said. And there's no one here today who deserves the gift of eternal life. We deserve the death penalty. And there's no one here today who would choose Christ out of our own heart. But it's the grace of God who's worked in us repentance and faith. And that's why it's God's love that has initiated and brought about our response of love to Him. But we were His enemies. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And so let me just ask you, after all Christ has done for you, are you not willing to give a small blessing to your enemy instead of an insult or an evil deed in response to mistreatment? After all Christ has done for you, we've been called to inherit an eternal blessing and inheritance. Furthermore, pursuing peace leads to joy in life. Do you want to love life, as the psalmist puts it? Are you looking for good days? Well, it begins with knowing the giver of all blessings, of every good gift. Only Jesus can satisfy your longing heart. In Christ, there is great joy as you experience His saving grace and His transforming power in your life. And as you abide in union with Jesus Christ, even in persecution, you can have joy when you seek peace in obedience to God. Paul, who was persecuted as a missionary for Christ, expresses this in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. He was able to rejoice in all circumstances. Why? Because he was a strong person? No, he was weak. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ lived in him, and he walked by faith in the power of Jesus Christ, and he was able to have joy even in the most difficult trials. And then finally, the final incentive is that the Lord is watching you. The Lord is watching you. You are not forgotten in your struggles as you labor to do good while being mistreated. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. Does that not comfort you? He sees. He recognizes your good behavior. He rewards it, not in the sense that it merits your salvation, but to graciously encourage faithfulness in the lives of His children. And He also hears your prayers. As you cry out for strength in overwhelming adversity, your Father sees and He hears your cry, and He'll minister to you in that need. But what do we also see? We see that His face is against those who do evil. The unrighteous will not get away with evil. They may prosper for a time, but they face a terrible, terrible end unless they repent. Don't envy the wicked. Don't follow their tactics. You will find no satisfaction in life outside the will of God. If you do evil, you can be sure that God will turn away His face from you. Remember how God honored David's example of righteousness when he was pursued by jealous King Saul. Though David had opportunities to take the life of Saul, it almost seemed like God had delivered Saul into his hand. He could have stabbed him with his sword and been finished with this problem in his life. And yet he respected the honor of the king, and he didn't murder him. God gave him the grace to protect the life of the king. And later, what happened? God raised David up as the king of Israel, of a united Israel. And God graciously blessed him as he served as his king for his people. Are you pursuing peace in your relationships, whether with fellow Christians or with unbelievers in the world who mistreat you? Is there someone toward whom you need to change your behavior? Let me encourage you to confess your sin, where you have strayed from God's holy will, where you have deviated from the example of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Confess that sin and set a new course, not in your own strength, but in the power of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of peace. Trust in His power, and He'll enable you to pursue peace. To pursue peace as an expression of love for your neighbor, as a reflection of the love of Jesus Christ in your life, who has loved you with an everlasting love. And as we together pursue peace as a church of Jesus Christ, may His name be exalted, and may many come to bow their knee to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon these words, we realize that they are completely contrary to our natural inclinations. When we are mistreated, we want revenge. We want justice. And yet, Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to give a blessing instead. Yes, there's a place for justice, and you've provided the civil realm for that, to defend and administer justice. But Father, you have called us to show this kind of love and to guard against evil and a vengeful spirit. So we pray that you would grant us the grace to live in this manner that reflects the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. That we would show ourselves to be children of our Heavenly Father, who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Father, help us to pursue peace with earnestness as an expression of our love for you and our love for one another. And may it be evidence of your transforming power in your church that many would be drawn to, that they would come to see what has changed our lives, and that they too would be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.